We're going to be in Romans 2 here this morning. Now, last week, this week, Lord willing, next week, we are going over an area of Scripture that shows that the wrath of God is going to be upon everyone, that everyone deserves the wrath of God because of the deeds that they have done. And so they're going to fall into three categories of those who we think are really bad, like in chapter 1, and then we're going to realize today, if you haven't already, that we kind of fall in the same category. But before God gets into this, before Paul talks about the wrath of God, let's not forget what he says in verse 16 and 17. He says in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And so we're going to start off next week with this verse because we get into the Jew first and also the Greek a couple more times here in chapter 2. But we're going to actually start there next week so you have a better understanding of what that means. And it says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." So before we get into the wrath of God and how everybody deserves the wrath of God, Paul tells us there's first the remedy of God, and that is justification by faith. The just shall live by faith. How are you the just? How are you justified? By faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you do that, then guess what? You're justified. And you're justified in the sense that you now have peace with God, and the wrath of God is not going to be poured out upon you. So he gives that remedy first before he then shows the condition of everyone. And so we were able to see last week in chapter 1 that we have a group of people that will go after their flesh, and so we'll get to that here in a second, but what he was showing is that, and they're all under condemnation. Those who are going to choose to go after their flesh are under their own, are under God's condemnation, and you're going to have a group of people that says, and they should be, okay, because what they do is sick, it's gross, and yeah, worshiping idols and all this kind of stuff, yeah, they should get, the judgment of God. And Paul anticipates that here in chapter 2. So in chapter 2, Paul is going to point out the sin of those who are kind of congratulating themselves. They're not like the people in chapter 1, okay? And so Paul's going to make it clear that everyone is without excuse, that we all do the same thing. And in their failure of not to know and glorify God, they're going to be quick to say things like, you know, they deserve what God is going to bring upon them. And so Paul is now going to show them that they too are under sin. These people that Paul is going to describe in chapter 2 are the Jews as well as the proselytes. They would be Gentiles that have converted to Judaism. And so Paul is going to say here in chapter 1 that these people that he's talking about here in chapter 2 are kind of looking down their nose of those in people in chapter 1. And so they kind of condemn them for their gross behavior, and they kind of consider themselves a little bit more civilized or educated, a little bit more refined in how they live their lives. These would be referred to as the judgmental moralist, okay? So in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, you have the pagan or the hedonist. This is the one that wants to indulge in the pleasures of the flesh. They will find themselves in eventually given over to the grossest of sin. But here in chapter 2, 1 through 16, this is going to deal with the judgmental moralist, those who think themselves better, a little bit more refined, just because they don't do the things that these people do in verses 18 through 32 of chapter 1. And they love to find the faults of others so they can feel better about themselves. Well, I might be doing this, but I'm not doing that. Okay? And so they find righteousness in that. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll get into chapter 2, verses 17, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, and that's the legalist. This is the person that thinks they can earn their way to heaven by doing good works, okay? And so these are the three groups of people that Paul is going to say, you're all under sin, okay? It doesn't matter which direction it goes, no one's better than anyone else. And so he's going to do that here. Chapter 1 is all about that hedonist sin. Paul condemns it, and there's people around going, and you should. Because what they do, that's sick. They deserve what's coming to them. And so Paul anticipates these judgmental moralists who kind of applaud Paul's judging of them. And he's not judging them. He's just saying that God's condemnation is upon them. And so we start out here in verse 1 of chapter 2 that says, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." He's hoping that'll zing. That'll nail him. Do you realize that the person you're judging, you're doing the same thing? "I'm not doing that," is what they would say. So follow Paul's reasoning here. The word judge here is the Greek word krino. In its context here, the word judge here means judging in the way of condemnation. That's the wrong kind of judging in the sense that we don't get to do that. God can do that, but we don't get to do that. We're not supposed to judge another person for condemnation, but we are to judge for identification, okay? Identification. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, "You will know them by their fruits. Do man gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." What's Jesus asking us here? He's asking us to identify people according to their fruits. In order to do that, that's going to take a form of judgment. We need to be able to judge what a person is producing in their lives. And so this is a judgment of identification. When Jesus asked Simon the Pharisee a hypothetical question about two debtors in Luke chapter 7, he said this, "Therefore, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing in which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And what is it that Jesus said? He says, "You have rightly judged." Krino, same word. Same word. So krino is a word that could be used to judge for condemnation, and that would be wrong for us to use it that way. Or it could be used to judge in the way of a situation. Is this situation right or is it wrong? Is this behavior right or is it wrong? Is this thought that I'm having, is it right, is it wrong? We are to judge those kind of things. We are to judge those kind of things. Jesus, after he was accused of breaking the Sabbath by healing a man on the Sabbath, let the crowd know that they were not judging correctly. And so in John 7, verse 23 and 24, he says, "If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance." The word judge there is krino. Don't judge wrongly, is what he's saying. "But judge with righteous judgment." The word krino is used there too. So in that verse, it's used both ways. You're judging wrongly. I'm asking you to judge rightly. Same word, krino. So, again, we are able to see here that when we are to judge, we are to rightly judge. So when people love to go to Matthew chapter 7 and says, "Judge not lest ye be judged." Well, okay, all he's saying is that don't judge wrongly. Or the way you're judging someone else is going to be the way that they judge you. But if you judge correctly, well, then I'm fine to be judged correctly, just not wrongly. Okay? So this word here is that there's a big difference here between judging someone in the way of condemnation and judging someone in the way of trying to identify where they're coming from, or was that right behavior, was that wrong behavior. Those kind of judgments are exactly what God is calling us to do. We are to do that. So this attitude here that when you judge someone wrongly for condemnation, what happens is that you usually become very unfriendly towards that person. You become very angry towards that person, and you condemn them, and while you're doing that, you're becoming very self-righteous with that person, and you have this self-righteous attitude. This is the attitude that Paul anticipates from those who applaud his condemnation there in chapter 1. It's obvious that the Jew who sees himself as this judgmental moralist is condemning the obvious sinner, and now Paul wants to turn the same argument upon the judgmental moralist and let him know that you practice the same thing. You who judge krino practice the same things. Okay, let's go back for a moment. What were the sins of the unbelieving Gentiles in chapter 1? Well, most of you might recall And you might say, well, you talked about the sin of homosexuality, same-sex relationships. I did, because that's what Paul says, that if you continue to give yourself over to this, you will eventually get to this place, and that some of your sin will wind up this way, where you are going to trade your natural affection, men with women, men with men, women with men, women with women. And that is one path that that can go, so long as you continue to suppress the truth of the knowledge of God. That's true. But let's not forget what else it says here. Look what it says in verse 28. If you continue to suppress the truth of God, these are other sins that will manifest. And look what it says in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness. Well, actually, let's read this in the way that you are actually expressing it in your mind. Okay? Go back to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Just saying, kids. Right now, all the kids are going, what? You can't kind of read it that way, can you? Disobedient to parents. How evil. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. That's kind of how we read it in our minds until we got to the disobedient to parent. We go, whoa, that seems a little harsh. But what Paul's trying to portray is that it's all sin. It's all sin. So when he mentions these sins, you think you're better because you're not an idol worshiper. You think you're better because you're not in some sort of same-sex relationship. You think you're better, but you have to understand all these things are under the same umbrella. They're sin. They're bad behavior. It's wrong behavior. So when he is here and he tells us that, but you practice the same thing, he's saying because this is bad behavior and because you participate in this bad behavior, those who judge bad behavior, you condemn yourselves. Why? Because you practice bad behavior as well, is what he's saying there. If you judge another for condemnation for practicing wrong behavior, yet you're also practicing wrong behavior, you condemn yourself. If you judge the homosexual and you're an adulterer, unloving, or unforgiving, or you're judging yourself. It's all bad behavior. So if I'm going to judge someone for a particular bad behavior, but if I have any of these other bad behaviors in my life where there was a time where I was unforgiving or unmerciful, and yes, I was a kid one time, disobedient to parent, guess what? Bad behavior. And if I'm going to condemn them, I'm condemning myself. Because it's all bad behavior, is what it is. But don't mistake what I'm saying. It is bad behavior. It's bad behavior. Therefore, you're inexcusable, O man. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same thing. Paul's saying that even though you might not practice the sin of homosexuality, the sin of idolatry or adultery or anything like that, as you judge that and these other sins the pagan Gentile practices, you're also practicing the same thing, especially when you look at those last three: unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. If we look at some of the things in this list, covetousness, wanting something that you're not supposed to have. Have we ever done that? I do that every time I open up the paper and I look at the new cars that, you know, have come out in 2017. Ooh, I want that. Oh, I want that. I want that. That covetous comes up quite a bit. What about envy? Jealousy is what that means. Strife. Contention, debate, strife, variance. How many of you, when you were growing up, that you were so argumentative that your parents said, you should be a lawyer? You weren't argumentative. You caused strife is what you caused. Strife. Deceit means a trick. Means you're trying to get someone to think something that isn't true. That's deceit. Pride or proud. Appearing above others means you think you're superior. Untrustworthy. That means covenant breaker. That means that you say you're going to do something and then you don't follow through. Unloving means you're very hard-hearted towards people. Unforgiving. That's a word that means truceless. Meaning what? Meaning that you're so out of sorts with that person, you're not even willing to make a truce with them. You're going to continue to harbor that grudge. You're unforgiving. Unmerciful means no compassion. That when someone's in need, it doesn't move you to do anything to help alleviate that person's need. All those things that I just mentioned right there, and there's others. How many people have not practiced those things? I have. How can I condemn someone for their sin when I know that I still wrestle with these? I can't. I can still say it's wrong, as well as my behavior is wrong, but I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to judge you in the way of condemnation. I'm going to try and love you and give you but I am going to tell you it's wrong because that's how much I love you. The attitude of the Jew towards the Gentile was one of contempt. The result of this came from the idea that God was the one who revealed himself to them through Abraham and the prophets, and through Moses was given the law, and since the Gentile has not received such divine revelation, the Jew was the one that was going to stand judgment over the Gentile. Oh, they are wrong. Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." The problem with the Pharisees is, one of them, is the fact that everything was very task-oriented. And they thought if I did all these tasks, that God is pleased with them. And it didn't matter what went on in the heart or the emotions. It didn't matter if they didn't show mercy or grace or love or be able to judge righteously to give justice to someone. They didn't think those things were important. But God made it very clear here that those are the weightier things, the things of the heart. Justice, mercy, and faith. They were of more value. And the Pharisee didn't see it that way, didn't care about that. But God says, oh, I very much care about that. Jesus would then give another example of the heart in Luke 18:10-14, when he said, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men.'" What's he doing? Comparing himself to other people. Finding fault with other people. Feeling self-righteous because he's not like them. That is not where you find your worth. You don't compare yourself to other people. You compare yourself with the Word of God says in his Word. And so he says, "I'm not like other men, like extortioners, unjust, or adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." He again starts to list all the things he does. And yet it says, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Here's a person who recognizes they are a sinner. Their eyes aren't on anybody else. Their eyes are on themselves and how they look before God. And they realize, "I'm a sinner. God, have mercy." Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." Why? Because he understood that he deserves the wrath of God, that he is a sinner, and he's crying out and asking for God's mercy. "Rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, he who humbles himself will be exalted." So quick, so easy to pick someone else out and where they are in their sin and be able to feel better about yourself because you're not like that. May we never do that. May we always look at where we are in our relationship with God, and if we're out of sync, that God would quickly convict us to, so we could hand that over to him and say, Lord, have mercy on me. So judgmental moralist needs a lesson on the judgment of God, and Paul's going to proceed to give him that lesson in verses 2 through 16. Know that in the parable of the prodigal, okay, that you have the prodigal. Prodigal means wasteful living, and so this one son goes and wastes all the goods that his father has given him. So he's the prodigal son. He's the hedonist. He's the one that goes after the pleasures of the flesh, okay? But there's another son who's at home, that when the prodigal returns, the father shows his love on him, does what? He becomes very judgmental. He is, by far, the judgmental moralist. And he doesn't want his father to give him grace and mercy. He wants his father to do what? Judge him. That's what he wants. It's a judgmental moralist that is much harder to reach for the kingdom of God than the hedonist. Because I have found 9 times out of 10 when I speak to a hedonist, they understand that they're a sinner. Now, they might go off and say, but I don't care. No, you're right. I am a sinner, but this is what I choose to do. And they're kind of in that situation. But the judgmental moralist, oh my goodness, that is so hard for them to be able to see that they're sin, because they are comparing themselves to everybody else. And they say, but I go to church. I was raised in a Christian family, and I wouldn't dare do anything like that. And there's no way I could do something like that. When you say things like, there's no way I could do that, you're going into the camp of the judgmental moralist, okay? Because there's no sin under the sun that you cannot do far enough away from God. You can do it all. Now, you might not understand that sin or why someone would do that, but understand you're still a sinner, and that if maybe you walked in their shoes or this might have happened, you might end up there. No way. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. By the grace of God go I, and I'm thankful that God is in my life to be able to show me right and wrong, what is he calling me to do, and things like that. But far enough away from God, I don't think that there's a sin under the sun that I couldn't commit far enough away from God. So Paul's going to give them that lesson in verses 2 through 16. And he says in verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, because they are part of bad behavior, you are part of bad behavior, you're going to escape the judgment of God? Really? He's going to let you know right now that isn't going to happen. The truth is, as was pointed out earlier, you practice the same thing. And why do you believe you're going to escape judgment? Wrong behavior is wrong behavior. And because your behavior is wrong as well, you also are going to be under the judgment of God, is what he's saying here. Again, the Jew seems to be under this false assumption that because the law and God's revelation was given to them, they were somehow automatically grandfathered into righteousness, that they have somehow automatically benefited from God's choice, and so they're no longer condemned because he has revealed his word to them. That isn't true. And Paul makes this very clear. God is going to judge according to truth. And what is that truth? The truth is that God is going to judge those who practice sin, period, end of story. Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The truth is that he is going to judge those according to their deeds. No one is going to be judged according for their deeds for salvation, only for sin, okay? Only for sin. And so he says the truth is all are going to have God's wrath come upon them according to the deeds that they do. Everyone is. And so he says now to the Jew, remember he's talking to the judgmental moralist here, he says, and don't despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. He says, don't mistake God's not judging you right now as a lack of, meaning he's apathetic or impotent from being able to pour out his wrath. Don't mistake it for that. Don't think because God hasn't judged you yet, like you see him judging, they get the penalty of the error of their due, the hedonist. Just because you don't see that happening to you, don't think it's because God is pleased with you, okay? The reason he hasn't struck you with lightning yet, the reason why he hasn't done whatever judgment is going to be the penalty due to your error, is because of his forbearance, long-suffering, his goodness. And he's hoping that during that long-suffering and forbearance and goodness, you will be able to see the error of your ways and that you would repent. He's hoping it will lead to repentance. It's why in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You know who really need to take this to heart are pastors. We have all seen pastors fall, okay? And when you find out whatever it is that they were involved with, you find out it wasn't just for a week. It wasn't just for a couple days. It wasn't just for a short period of time. Usually when a pastor falls and everything comes to light, you find out that that's been going on for years. And you ask yourself, Lord, why did you allow for that to happen for years? Because of his forbearance and long-suffering and his goodness and his hope that during that time, that as God would continue to show the red flags and where that person is at, that they would confess and repent, to which God can then heal them. I have found that with many of these ministers that have fallen, the ministry around them was flourishing. Am I wrong? Flourishing. And what happens is that in a person's mind, in your own personal life and everything else, you could be doing the same thing. Well, look at all the blessing around me. Obviously, God is okay or doesn't seem to care about that. Because look at how he's blessing around me. I just got a raise at work. I just got promoted at work. I'm able to afford a bigger house now and everything else. And so that sin that the Lord has kind of been showing me I probably need to confess or whatever, obviously isn't that important to him because look how he's blessing in my life. Oh, that is a very dangerous place to be, that you think that God is pleased with you because of what he's doing around you. Very dangerous place to be. Now, it doesn't mean that he isn't blessing you, but if you think that's the reason why he's blessing you, that's a bad place to be, very bad place to be. Every minister that I know that have fallen, the ministry was going like gangbusters. And yet, sin for years. Why? God's goodness and forbearance, and it shows that God can do even when he has a minister that is not walking with him. If it shows anything, it shows more the grace of God, that he's not going to allow for that man to hinder the kingdom of God. It's his grace, it's his goodness, it's his patience, and it's his forbearance. It's supposed to lead us to the place of repentance. Repentance means turning around, going in a different direction than the direction you were going before you got saved. It is a complete about face. So it is. You're going this way toward your own fleshly desires, whatever, and then God gets a hold of you, and now guess what? It's an about face. You're doing this way. It's a change of mind. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of action. And I love this definition of repentance. It signifies a man taking sides with God, which is against himself and his sins. I'm going to read that again. It signifies a man taking sides with God, which is against himself and his sins. Meaning you decide, I'm going to do what God says, even though I want to do this. I'm still going to choose to do what God... That's what repentance is. Because you got to understand something. Repentance, you're not going to feel like repenting. Yeah, I want to deny myself daily, pick up the cross and follow him. Yeah, let's do that. Whoever feels like denying themselves? I never feel like denying myself, ever. If I feel like denying myself, I'm not denying myself. Do you get that? It has to go against your very nature when you choose, I'm going to do this. I don't want to do this. There's nothing in me that says I naturally feel like doing this. I'm going to do it just because God's word says. That's denying yourself. And that's what it is to truly follow Christ. That's never going to happen in this natural affection of this body. It's just never going to happen. And so repentance means you take sides with God, even though you don't feel like doing it. You still choose to do it anyway. Romans 2:5 says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This is speaking of the great white throne judgment, when everybody who doesn't know Christ is going to stand before God, and you have treasured up, you have stored up for yourself the measurement of God's wrath that's going to be poured upon you. And yes, what that means is that more of God's wrath is going to be poured on some than others because you've been storing it up. And so there are degrees of punishment. And the problem with discussing this without going into great detail is that some people look at that and go, all right, well, you know, maybe then if there's different floors of hell, I think I'll probably be on the third floor, not the 14th or 15th floor. You're still in hell, you know? And so however those degrees are, however God works that out, however someone has stored up more wrath than another person, it's still God's wrath. You know, Billy Joel used to have a song, Only the Good Die Young, and he said, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than die with the saints. And I was a big Billy Joel fan. I loved all his music and things like that. I used to sing that all the time. I thought it was the greatest song. And then once, you know, the Lord gets a hold of you and you become a believer, I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I love all the oldie stations and things like that. And every now and then I'll start listening to music that were the oldies. Oh, I love this song. You start singing the lyrics and you go, oh, that's awful. That so should not come out of my mouth, Lord, forgive me, you know. But the music, it just kind of brings you back to that time period, you know. And so when Billy Joel is singing, I'd rather laugh at the sinners, you look at that and go, that's horrible. You don't get it. You aren't going to laugh with the sinners. You're not going to laugh in hell. You are not going to laugh. And here's the thing. If misery loves company, then that gives a bit of comfort. And God says he is the God of all comfort, all comfort. So if you don't go with God, you're going to a place that there is zero comfort. And if you'll get comfort from being with your friends in hell, what does that tell you? You won't be with your friends in hell. It's a very isolated, dark, hot, uncomfortable place. You're not going to be laughing with anyone. What a horrible message that is. It's a horrible message, and it's not true. And so he goes on, and he says, you're storing up God's wrath. And guess what? Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Here's another thing. If everybody's going to get the same punishment, then it's not according to your deeds. Or you're saying everybody's deeds are the same. And they're not. So he's telling us right here, remember that verses 6 through 11 here, we're going to be talking, make very clear, judgment is according to deeds, salvation is not. A person might boast about coming from a Christian home, their parents were ministers or whatever it might be, I'm from the lineage of Abraham. That doesn't do you any good whatsoever. You're going to be judged according to what you do, not what somebody else does. Now, as we go over here in verses 6 through 11, we're going to read some verses that's going to almost sound like, you can earn your salvation, okay? But I want to tell you something. When you read all of Scripture, if you come across a Scripture that seems to fly in the face of a multitude, okay, of other Scripture that say the opposite, then the verse that you just read probably doesn't mean that, okay? Probably doesn't mean that. When you have over 150 other Scriptures in the New Testament that tell you that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, not by works, then you got to know that what you're reading here can't mean that. Okay, can't mean that. There's no one passage of Scripture, not one passage of Scripture, when rightly understood, can contradict such overwhelming testimony of other Scriptures. So that's why Scripture interprets Scripture. So you took the multitude of Scripture here that says one thing, and then you have one Scripture that says this one. Chances are that's not what that Scripture is saying. So you can already throw that out because you have all this other evidence that says it can't be that. In John 5:24, most surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. John 6:47, most surely I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Doesn't say do this, do that, do this, do this. And if you do all these things, you finally have salvation. Just believe. Believe on the work he did. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God's, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 10:9-13, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes under righteousness, with the mouth confession is made under salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's a distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'll find no mention of works anywhere else in any sort of salvation passages anywhere in the New Testament. So what do these verses mean? Remember, Paul's showing us here and through chapter 4 that all are guilty before God. All deeds deserve to be judged. Remember, verse 6 makes it very clear. God's judgment will render to each one according to his deeds. And then he says, if your deeds are eternal life to those who by patience, continuance, and doing good for glory, honor, and immortality. Meaning this, in theory, if you could be saved from the moment you were born, never sinning, and you continue to do good in seeking glory to God, honor to God, and thus immortality, you will have, yes, immortality or eternal life. But who has done that? Even if you were to say, well, once I came to the knowledge of God, kind of like what you taught, Dave, in chapter 1, that you got to that place where you understood the knowledge of God as God triggered in your heart from the things that you saw that were created. So they're without excuse. At that moment, I had the knowledge of God. And you never thought a bad thought? No, you just lied. So right there, you're disqualified. Remember in James 2, verse 10, it says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. First, understand, according to the rest of Scripture and New Testament, as a believer in Christ, you have no good works. John 6:28-29, then he said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. It's a gift. Jesus is a gift from God himself. And a gift is not earned. It's just given, right? It's just given. If you have a birthday, people bring you gifts. You don't deserve that. If you did, it's a wage. You don't. At your birthday, people give you gifts. What have you done to deserve birthday gifts? You were born. It had nothing to do with you. If anything, you should be giving gifts to the parents. Right? You're the ones that did all the work and continue to do the work as they're growing up. That would be awesome. We have four kids. That'd be four times. And here's the deal. As kids, you have to invite your friends to give us gifts. That would make more sense. But then it isn't a gift. It's a wage. Gift means you didn't deserve it. And that's the whole point. Jesus is a gift. We don't deserve it. It's just given to us, and we can freely receive it. That's what it is. To become a believer in Jesus, one has to believe, faith, in that work that Jesus did on the cross. And once you believe, you're no longer under the wrath of God. But until you do, everybody's under the wrath of God. But once you receive Jesus, you go from wrath to being justified, having peace with God. That's Romans 5. So he goes on and he says in verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, that would be everyone. Sure, there's another camp, eternal life, those who continue to do good and seek glory and honor, and they're going to have eternal. There's those people. Where are they? They don't exist. But to the others who are self-seeking, okay, who's not in that category? Those who are self-seeking do not obey the truth. Okay, how many people here have not obeyed everything that God's word says? That includes everybody from Adam and Eve till now. Nobody's ever lived the perfect life except one. Jesus. Jesus. So he says, those of you who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, guess what you have to look forward to? Indignation and wrath, it says. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. Since the Jew is the very first one to be able to get the revelation from God, they're also going to be the first ones who are judged, because to whom much is given, much is required. To the Jew first and also the Greek. That could also be said to the Jew first and also the Gentile. Okay, in God's economy, there's only two groups of people before Acts chapter 2, and that is those who come from the lineage of Abraham, the Jew, and everybody else who are Gentiles. Now, in Acts chapter 2, then there's a third group of people, the church, that consists of what? Jew and Gentile, those who put their faith in Christ. Okay? So, without explaining those salvation verses that I did, verses 6 through 11 is supposed to stir the hearts of the judgmental moralists to say, well, if that's the case, then this is impossible. That's right. And so what condition are you left with? God's wrath. That's right. That's the conclusion they're supposed to get to. And so in verse 10, he mentions again, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. Well, it doesn't say continual work there. Well, the word work there is in the present tense, which means a continual working. To the Jew first and also the Greek. Well, everybody's undercover. Okay, well then just do everything perfectly. Oh, wait, you can't and you haven't, and so too late. That's right. And then he says in verse 11, and there's no partiality with God when it comes to judgment. There's no partiality. There's no leniency. There's no mercy. There's nothing that is going to change what you're going to get as opposed to someone else because of anything else unless you put your faith in Jesus. But then that wouldn't be condemnation. We're talking about condemnation and wrath here. And when it comes to condemnation and wrath, it doesn't matter who you were or what you did growing up. The wrath of God is still going to be poured out upon you. There's no partiality with God. God's judgment, there's no respect of persons, no mercy or leniency just because you come from the line of Abraham. That's not going to benefit you at all when it comes to judgment, is what he's saying. And since there may be some who might object and say, well, wait a second, let's look at this on the flip side. Because you've given the Jews so much in the way of revelation, it's not fair that those who don't have that same revelation are also going to be judged by God. Well, you're wrong. Paul says, well, you're right in the sense of they're not going to be judged the same way, but you're wrong if you don't think they're not going to be judged. They're all going to be judged, but they're going to be judged differently. Absolutely. And that's why he says in verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. That'd be the Gentiles. And as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. That'd be the Jews. So in other words, he's making it very clear that the judgment of God will be made according to knowledge. Absolutely. Absolutely will be made according to knowledge. So if we look at this, let's take it slowly here. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. That's the Gentile. What does that mean? It means that they will be judged according to whatever revelation the Lord has given them. And failing to live up to that revelation, they will be judged or perish. And as many as have sinned in the law, that's the Jew, will be judged by the law that we have here in God's word. Meaning those who have been given revelation by law will be judged by the law. Either way, both parties are going to be judged in condemnation by God. Either way. So now, verse 13 and 15, I want you to look at this. If you go from verse 12, he's kind of completed the thought there. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Go to verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Flows perfectly. This is why verses 13 through 15 are in parentheses. Because it's a further explanation of verse 12, okay? And so the translators, those of the King James, put this in parentheses because they were able to see that this is a further explanation of verse 12. Because if you read verse 12 to verse 16, it flows like this. This is how they're going to be judged. This is how these guys are going to be judged. And then in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So the reason why this is in parentheses is because the translator of the King James Version put them in there as because they saw it more as a side comment than the main thread of Paul's argument. So verse 13, again, they're going to go into further explanation. This is speaking of the Jews, all right? For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Well, the law that's being spoken of is a written law, the law of Moses. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. That's speaking of the Jew. Just knowing the law isn't good enough. You gotta do what God's word says. The law demands perfect and continual obedience. The New Testament makes this very clear and teaches that it's impossible for man to be justified by the law. So in Acts 13:39, by him, meaning Jesus, everyone who believes is justified by all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts 13:29. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What was the point of the law? To show you that you're a sinner. Look, this is your behavior. This is what you should do each and every day, every moment of the day, every nanosecond of the day. This is what you should do in order to have right relationship with God. I can't. I know. So what does that say about you? I'm in a very lost condition. Exactly. I am tainted by sin. Exactly. That's what it's there for. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Galatians 3:11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Going back for a moment to Galatians 2:21, where he says, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. This answers a question for everybody when people say, well, I think there's different ways to reach heaven. I said, okay, I think there's ways that we can still come to God and be in heaven without Jesus. Okay, then answer me this. Why would Jesus have to come upon the face of earth to die for our sins if there was another way? Here we're told in Galatians that for if righteousness comes through the law or any other way, then Christ died in vain. That right there tells you there is no other way they can get you there. But the just shall live by faith. Yeah, you want to be justified? Live by faith in the person of Jesus Christ, that God sent him to do that work for you on the cross. You believe that? You'll be saved. You'll be justified. Wrath of God won't come upon you. You'll have peace with God. That's God's word. It was never God's intention that anyone be saved by keeping the law. That's why verse 3 says you have to be the doers of the law to be justified. And because you're not a continual doer, you can't be justified. It's not that way. That's the cold, hard truth of the matter, is no one can do this. So in verse 14, now we're talking about the Gentiles. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law, they weren't given the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having law, are law to themselves. So there's a right and wrong that's been written in the heart of everybody that has ever lived. And that right and wrong that was written on the heart, guess what? That's what's going to judge them. That's what's going to judge them. This is why in Genesis 3:22 we read, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. After he sinned in the garden, Adam and Eve, God declared that. You know good and evil. Mankind, ever since Adam and Eve, which would be all of mankind, knows good and evil. They know to do good, and they know what it is to do evil. Everybody has that written in themselves. And because of that, you have become a law to yourself. This code of conduct of right and wrong. Guess what? They all have it in their heart. And that's the law that's going to judge them. And so verse 15 continues, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts either accusing them, meaning accusing them in the sense that forbidding them to do what they're about to do, or excusing them, allowing them to do what they ought to do. Everybody's been given a conscience. And according to that right and wrong that was written in their heart, they know this is right or this is wrong. They know that. Did you know that in every single culture, and just in case you missed that, every single culture, kids are to obey their parents. Do you know that? And respect them. Did you know that in the majority of cultures, adultery is wrong, murder is wrong, stealing is wrong? About the only thing that isn't written on the heart of someone is that honor the Sabbath day. That's about the only one. They couldn't have known that one, but they could know the rest after that of how they're supposed to treat one another. Why is that? Because they understand right and wrong that's been written in their heart. So when they get before the great white throne judgment, God's going to judge them according to that. He's going to judge them according to that. Now, if you go back to the teaching that I taught on in chapter 1, verses 18 through 22, I believe it was, we talk about the knowledge of God and that everybody knows the knowledge of God, and you continue to pursue that, God will give you further revelation of who he is. Okay? So, but here, if you choose to deny that, even though you don't have the written word, because you denied that knowledge of God, you suppress the truth, guess what? You're still going to be judged before God with the knowledge that you had. That's what he's saying here. And then he says in verse 16, "And in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Paul says my gospel because he knows the gospel. He has appropriated the gospel. It has become a part of him, and his gospel, my gospel, he says, is the same gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the other apostles. And so if you deviate from him just one iota, that is a different gospel. And he makes it very clear, Jesus Christ is going to judge according to my gospel. Not one that Paul made up, but one that Paul appropriated from Jesus himself. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men. There's nothing hidden that isn't going to be made manifest. You might hear people say, "Oh, I'm taking that to my grave." You know, "Hey, whatever happened to, I'm taking that one to my grave." Well, you can take it to your grave, but if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be manifest to everyone. The Bible makes it very clear, your sin will find you out. God's word says in Luke 12, "Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light," Jesus says. "And what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." Every sin you have ever committed, every gossiping, backbiting, vile word that you have said that you don't think anyone's heard is going to be played back for all to hear if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Jesus also said in Matthew 12, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Have you ever said anything that later on you go, "Man, I wish I hadn't said that"? You know what's so great about Jesus is that when you come to know Jesus, that's wiped out. That recording has been erased. And the only thing that follows you into heaven are the things that you've done by faith, not the things that you've done in the flesh. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will stand before the white throne judgment, and every idle word, everything you have ever done, every embarrassing moment of your sin will be made manifest for all to see. The recording is played. The great video in the sky that God knows everything is played before all. And not for the reason so much to shame you, even though it will do that. But it's so you will know without a shadow of a doubt, you are guilty. And you have no one to blame but yourself. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Well, how are you justified by your words? I thought that you're only justified in Christ. That's right. And you know what that reminds me of? If you're going to be justified by your words, is what it says in Romans 10, as we just read. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved or justified. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.